Amen. And good morning.
Good morning.
It's a little warm in here. I see a couple of fans going. Guys, ladies, you want to open, crank the windows open? I was going to say it's your building, but it's not your building anymore. But still, we need to crank the windows open. So please open up the windows. I like the idea that the property of the church belongs to the church. To stay a long way away from the idea that, you know, that's what the church owns and I go and visit, you know, like it's a place I go. It's the building we're building up the street is yours. You sweated for it, you sacrificed for it, you have patiently waited for it. A few weeks ago, we were in Matthew 21 and we were down to verse 23. And we're reading the challenge that the chief priests and the elders were giving Jesus. And they said to him, and we were talking about authority, they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus gave the well-known response, let me ask you a question. John the Baptist, by what authority, what was his source, from heaven or from men? Asking about John the Baptist's authority. And of course, he caught them in the conundrum. They wouldn't answer his questions. And he said, well, I won't answer your question. But I don't think, and I didn't have time to develop that day, I don't think we understand the mindset that Christ was in when the question was asked. It might have been a sunny afternoon. It might have been a comfortable afternoon. It might have been clear and breezy. It might have been hot and sticky and uncomfortable. It might have been rainy and miserable. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't a warm conversation. Jesus was driven at that point, seriously driven. He was focused. He had just entered Jerusalem to the cries of Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And he was walking, he was on his last days on earth, and he was walking toward his own death. He knew it, he planned on it, he said, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down on my own. And just, I don't know how much just, but it seems to be describing the same day he had just cleansed the temple. Now, we think of cleansing things with spray and a wipe. Jesus cleansed this temple with a whip and the power of his own personality and his own two hands. I don't know what it takes for one man to throw hundreds of people out of a huge area. The temple covered acres and acres and acres of territory. It was all stone, high walls. The changers, the money changers, weren't in the near the holy place or the holy of holies. They were outside in the court of the temple. But it was all built within the walls of the temple. This is Herod's temple. Huge, very dramatic, very impressive place. And Jesus went in and as one person drove out those who were exchanging foreign currency for local currency and those who were selling animals to the travelers who had come from so far away. And so what had to happen for this to work out is, well, you can't buy these doves or this goat or sheep with your foreign money. You've got to use local money. You need to use our money. And so the money changers, the money exchangers would rip off those coming in to get local money. They would daily get a profit in every exchange. Every exchange, I win. You give me money, I give you money, I win. because you're stuck. You've traveled all this way to worship at the temple. You've traveled all this way for the sake of your family. You have to buy an animal to be sacrificed for your sins and the sins of your people. So you're stuck. You have to have local money, and I'm going to exchange it for you to my benefit. And then those selling the animals have to sell a pure, perfect animal. And so they would smooth out the rough spots and clip off the parts of the fur that didn't look so good. And they would cheat and cover up blemishes on their animals so that they looked really good. And then they would get a killer price for whatever animal they were selling. And so you coming into the temple, not being a local from Jerusalem, would be ripped off twice on your way to worship God. Two times you'd be on the losing end of a money exchange. Jesus would have none of it. Now, he did this twice in his ministry, once early on, recorded in John, and once later on his last week on earth. But this was his mindset when the chief priests and elders came to him, and this was the subject of their question. When they say, "Tell us what authority you're doing these things," they weren't talking about his words and his teachings. Not at that point. They were angry and were talking about him walking into the temple that they supervised, the temple where they organized things, and he disrupts their temple? This one rabbi comes and turns things over in their temple? Authority is a great question to ask here. Authority is a great question to ask here. And it's the kind of thing we have to be really careful with ourselves. Money is a funny stuff. Money is strange. If I walked up to you and gave you an apple or gave you a or invited you over to my house and gave you a meal, or if I gave you, I bought this book, I think it's really a great read. Here, I'd like you to have it. You'd say, "Well, thanks." And if I walked up to you and gave you a $20 bill and I said, "I found this $20 bill, I'd like you to have it," you'd say, "What? Get that away. What are you doing? I don't want your money. I don't want your money." Money is a different kind of thing. Paul wrote to Timothy and says, if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. 1 Timothy 6:8. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and the snare and many foolish and harmful desires which purge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Over the years, we've seen churches rise and fall, preachers rise and fall over the love of money. Over the classic is the televangelist who makes sure that there's lots of funds coming in so that we can build a great edifice and so you can pay me some large salary. It's so uncomfortable. It's so embarrassing to the cause of Christ that many people stay away from churches entirely because of the issue of constantly being poked at and asked for money. And Jesus was furious that money became an issue for his people to come to his temple and worship his God. He was furious. So when the chief priests and elders are challenging Jesus, it's over the issue of who's controlling our money rules around here. Who are you to come in to our temple courts and drive out these folks? Jesus, of course, doesn't answer the question. But he does give us a perspective that we have to be careful with who we are and what we do with, of all things, money, with anything in the church. And that was the point of the last lesson we have, is that it's his church, right? That was the thing we covered a few weeks ago. It's his church. He built it. He owns it. He died for it. It was his blood that paid for it, not ours. It's not our church. It's his. And so we're careful to do things his way. So when we look at, and I don't mean to be too dry, but we don't look at money in the church all that often, but it's a good subject to look at every once in a while, and maybe a considerate subject, considering how much we've put into that new building up the street. So do we have teachings on the use of money in the church? The answer is, of course we do. We just got a nice lesson on it in the readings out of Corinthians, in the collection being brought together, and the giving of money. That money described in chapters 8 and 9 was about the famine that was going on back in Jerusalem. And Paul is prodding the church, saying the Macedonians gave generously. They gave generously in their poverty, Corinthians. You're all a lot wealthier than they are. You don't want to be embarrassed, do you? And that's essentially what he asks. He says, I know you'll take care of your responsibility in this behalf. So let's see a few things that Jesus taught about money and a few things that Paul taught about money and about how to be careful. And when you say, by what authority do we do these things with money, we will find that authority in Scripture. What are we supposed to be doing with money? Well, the first thing and the most common thing described in the New Testament is you're supposed to help the poor. You're supposed to help those in need, giving to the needs of others. Jesus said to do that from his very earliest teachings in Matthew 5. He says, give to him who asks you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Matthew says in verse 42, Matthew 6, 3 and 4. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 25, the praise he describes near the end of his life. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. Was in prison, and you came to see me. So Jesus teaches us and praises the ideas of giving to those in need. And then you back that up. Not everything Jesus says we obey, you know. That's a shocking statement for a Christian. Not everything Jesus says we obey. He says if your eye causes you to sin, you gouge it out. That's in the command form. That's a command sentence. And we all say, well, that's figurative, right? Tell me that's figurative. At least that's figurative. We don't find that it's figurative just because he said it. Some people want to say it's figurative because the conclusion is too horrible. Churches will be really, really tiny and half blind. We know it's figurative because we go to the apostles' teachings and they're not teaching about gouging your eye out. We go to what the church did and they weren't gouging out their own eyes. So we go back to Jesus' teaching, even though he doesn't give us any words in his explanation that says this is not a literal statement. And we say, we conclude based on what your followers did and what your own apostles did in getting the word from you that that's a figurative, not a literal statement. So when Jesus says these things about money, you have to go to see what the church taught and did to find out if, even though it's much more reasonable, even though we tend to agree with it, you still go and see what the church did. That's where we get our authority. Not whether or not we like a verse, Whether or not a verse is comfortable, whether or not it fits our society or fits my personality, you see, what did the Lord teach? What did the Lord do? What did the apostles teach? And what did they teach the church to do? And then you get an idea of what we're supposed to be doing. James says in chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. He says in chapter 2, starting in verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Paul taught the church in Galatia, they only asked us to remember the church, the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. That's a part of a longer discussion about why Paul was doing what he was doing. The apostles stopped this new guy, this Saul, now Paul teacher. They were very suspicious of him. And they finally settled the issue and said, okay, we trust that the Lord has come to you. We trust that you've been baptized into Christ. We trust that you teach from the Holy Spirit. And you're going to go to the Gentiles, right? I'm going to the Gentiles. Okay, great. When you do that, remember the poor. Interesting focus. It's not something we tend to send our missionaries out focused on. In fact, we hope they won't get dragged down by all of the poverty around, that they'll be able to teach the gospel, that they'll be able to reach people. But that's not what the message from the apostles was. They said, remember the poor as a primary goal. It doesn't seem to be a manipulated goal. Well, if you can get a way to teach them the gospel, remember the poor. That's not what it says. It says, remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. He says in Ephesians 4:28, but rather he must labor, talking about all of us, with it, performing with his own hands what is good, that he will have something to share with one who has need. You know why you have a job? You have a job to save up money, to set it aside in your own bank account so that you can share with those in need. You're supposed to be setting aside your own amount of money that when a church member or a neighbor or somebody you meet in the area, or somebody you hear about is in financial need, you are prepared to give it to them. That's in Ephesians 4, 28 and 29. 1 Timothy 6, instruct them to do good, to be rich, this is the wealthy, to be rich in good work, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So we find consistent teaching to the church to give money to those in need. Finally, we read that that's exactly what they did. In Acts 4, I won't read all the verses, 34 and 35, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet. They didn't have elders yet with the church. They brought the money and gave it to the apostles. There are people in need here. Here is money from the sale of my property. I want you to use it to take care of people. Acts 6, verse 1. Now at this time, the disciples were increasing in number, and they found out that the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Daily. They had some kind of food kitchen. They had some kind of a food distribution system. They had some way every day to provide for the food for their church members. And when that famine broke out, Acts chapter 11, verse 28, Agabus talks about the famine that's going to be coming, 28 through 30. In Acts chapter 12, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, and they brought with them a collection of money that they had picked up from the churches. This is what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 that we talked about, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and verses 12 through 13. All about a cooperative effort among many congregations organized by Paul to collect up money. I didn't think about it much, but there was no money transfers. There was no banking system that you could put your money in the bank in Ephesus and go back to Jerusalem and draw it out. These guys were traveling with bags and bags of money, trying to make it down these long roads across the ocean, all sorts of things, lots of money being carried on people. And as soon as you have that much money, what do you need? More friends. Big, strong friends. You want to travel with me, don't you? No, thanks. I got. The harvest is coming. You can imagine the problems associated with being able to travel around carrying money for your own trip. I mean, every person walking from town to town had cash on them. If you wanted to be a highwayman and you could keep from getting caught, that's a lucrative business. Everybody's got money on them of some type. I guess you tried to make yourself look as ragged as possible. Tie the money close to your body so it didn't jingle. In any case, they brought money and they gave it to the elders of the church. One church cooperating with another church and trusting that the work being done by this money will be done properly in the Lord. You don't see or necessarily have a connection that there's long-distance oversight of the money. They brought it and gave it to the local leadership of the Lord's church and say, here, you use this. We did it over and over again down south. Hurricane season brought a lot of collections for churches hurting. And, of course, in Louisiana, people are hurting badly over tons and tons and tons of water. What was that number, Adam? 6.9 quadrillion gallons of water fell on Louisiana in a week. Now, that was somebody's calculation. I don't know how they did that. But at 8 pounds a gallon, never mind. Millions of tons of water are hovering over our head in the sky. And God brings it down in little bitty or big raindrops. Anyway, amazing God we have, and we pray for the people of Louisiana that they're okay. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, don't just help Christians. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So our generosity is supposed to be for everybody. A major part of who we are and what we do is that we give money to those in need. Individually we do it, and collectively we do it, and we make sure that within our number, the needs are taken care of. Point two. Another use of church money is money to support a teacher or preacher. Jesus taught that teachers should be supported. He did it in Matthew 10 when he said in verse 10, the worker is worthy of his support. When he told his disciples as he sent them out, don't carry any money with you. What? Don't carry any money with you. They'd never heard of traveling without money. He said, when you be worthy of your pay, you be worthy of supporting. When you get to a town, find somebody who will invite you into their home. The worker is worthy of his support. In Luke, that's in Matthew 10, verse 10. Luke 10, verse 7. Stay in that house, eating or drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Interesting. Jesus accepted support. In Luke 8, we learned that the women, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, and other women supported, Susanna is listed here, supported Jesus out of their own private means. Jesus accepted financial support for his travels and his teachings. In John 13, Judas, they described, had the money box. Jesus was saying to him, go buy the things we need for the feast. So Jesus and his disciples accepted money contributed to their work. Paul taught that preachers should receive support. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do we not have a right to eat, verse 3, and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles? Or do only Barnabas and I have the right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? And then on a little bit later, and starting in verse 11, we sowed spiritual things to you. Is it too much if we reap material things from you? And then he goes on to describe that. So he teaches about his own ministry that it is right to support the preacher. Paul accepted support. I won't go through all the verses. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, he says, I didn't take money from you, but other churches supported me while I was teaching you. Philippians 4, 15 and 16, you Philippians, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So he writes back to the Philippians, he said, there are times in my travels where your support was the only money I had. And he's praising them and thanking them. So supporting preachers and teachers was done by Jesus, taught by Jesus, taught by Paul, and done by Paul. And therefore, when somebody says, well, where do you get off paying your preacher? Why don't you have unpaid volunteers? Well, they paid them in the first century, and Jesus accepted support. So we have this clear pattern. Another use of church funds is supporting elders. Something that's rarely done these days, but I've heard of churches doing it. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is treading out the grain, and the laborer is worth his wages. So we have a scriptural example of paying an elder his support so that he can supervise us as a church. So we find out the three big reasons. I guess if you mixed elders and preachers, you might mix that into two. One is giving to those in need, and two is supporting the leaders and teachers among you. But we also see Jesus buying their own food for that, which of course would follow from a missionary support. But what about the other things that a church does? Are we hamstrung that we only pay these things? In fact, this teaching is done in a way that allows us to see that they were busy doing a lot of things as a local church. They were meeting on the first day of the week, sometimes in public spaces, sometimes in rooms, sometimes in private homes. So we have this variety of places. They were teaching, they were preaching, they were evangelizing, they were baptizing, they were assembling, they were fellowshipping, which involved food and gatherings, they were singing together, they were encouraging one another, money was sent from one congregation to another, money was given to the local leaders and not supervised from a distance, money was collected on the first day of the week, and sometimes it was collected and contributed on other days of the week, as whenever they sold their homes, they gave their money to the apostles and to the elders. The contributions were always a free will offering. You'll notice that when the property is sold, it's sold by the individual. We've been asked several times, why don't we ever have yard sales? Let's organize a church yard sale for building support or for anything else. And we have turned those ideas down because the property was always sold by the individual. And the money, when it was turned into cash, the money was owned by the individual. And then it was given to the church. And that's the pattern we'd rather stick with. That's the authority we see in Scripture. But we also see the church taking care of the needs of the congregation, whatever their needs were. So they didn't have songbooks. They certainly didn't have projectors and rooms like this. They did have rooms to meet in. So if they had to pay rent for a room, would they have paid it? Yes. If they had to pay for money to have a collective meal, Jesus did that. Yes, they would have done that. If they had to create a place or build a place to baptize somebody, would they have built it and paid for it? Certainly. So when you get into the preaching, teaching, evangelizing, baptizing, and you start to see that the buying of materials to pass out to teach people, the buying of Bibles, the use of songbooks, the buying of other things, and in fact the paying for a meeting place fits within these descriptions of all the things the church was authorized to do. The church was never authorized to be a business. It was never supposed to be in the area of buying and selling. It was in the business of teaching people. And so when we send our young men and women down to Sunset Church of Christ and they have a school there where they teach people, two things are going on. One is we're giving the money to the individual and they pay, they use it for their support. But if we were to give it to the elders of that church and they were to pay for their use to teach our young adults, that would also fit within this as teaching and preaching and training and preparing people to do the work of the Lord would fall within the description here. Money was collected on the first day of the week. But let's see how they did that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'd like to highlight one particular word or phrase there. Now concerning the collection of the saints, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collection may be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. The phrase I wanted to highlight here is found in verse 1. As I directed the churches in Galatia. When Paul talks about the giving of the church in Corinth to the needs of the people in the famine, he said, I've worked with the Macedonian churches on this, and now he says, as I told the churches in Galatia to do, so you do. He's establishing a pattern for this. He's establishing an example. He doesn't tell the church in one place to do one thing and the church somewhere else to do something else. Jesus was specific in his anger over the misuse of God's place, of God's temple, and of money to be used to the glory of God. He hated the cheating. He hated the love of money. He hated the misuse, even though the line was, you've arrived by local money, by an animal, worship God. It sounds simple and purposed, but in fact, it was done with a love of money priority rather than a love of God. And people were being mistreated. Paul says, I told the church in Galatia to do this. I'm telling you to do this. This is all done for the needs of people, not the abuse of people, but for the needs of people. And all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. That God may be honored. Look what happened. I'll finish here. Look what happened right after Jesus cleared that temple. Would you have wanted to sit down and talk to him? He had a whip in his hand. He went out and wove a whip, turning over tables, money scattered, animals scattered, doves flying to the rooftops, noisy, scary place. Would you have wanted to walk up to Jesus? Well, our Lord, in fact, attracted people. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Jesus clears the temple, and the crippled, lame, blind, the hurting say, that's who I want to talk to. So whatever it was about his person, whatever it was about his approach and his the focus of his anger, he was so attractive, he was so desirable to be with, especially if you were marginalized, especially if you were hurting, especially if you'd been one of the ones stepped on. The blind and the lame don't have a lot of money, generally, especially in this day. Jesus ran all the people off that had money. They ran, essentially, he ran the wealthy out of the temple to attract the poor back in. Where's the temple of God now? It's us. We are God's temple. We have to clear his temple of the love of money and of the misuse or misauthority of bringing things into the Lord's church that he didn't ask for, that we're careful in how we are and generous on how we give, careful on how we act, that we follow his word and trust what he teaches us, that when we're doing these things, we're not rigid and legalistic, we're not angry and frustrated, but we're content, we're relaxed, and people can approach us, especially those who are marginalized, especially those who've been hurt by religions, especially those who don't understand and don't trust churches, that we have Christ in us, and we can be very, very approachable. If there's any this morning who've not been baptized into Christ, or if you have something in your life that's been hurting you and frustrating to you, we invite you to come forward and let us know about it. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. If you're ready to be baptized, we'd love to baptize you into Christ. Whatever your need be, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.